Skip Heitzig explains why part of our prayer should include a request to not be led into temptation.
God doesn't tempt you to do evil. Satan does. But God does allow you to go through trial. And in that trial, we become susceptible and vulnerable even to the attacks of the enemy. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to endure. So the idea is simply, Lord, if allurements come into my path today, lead me through them. Don't let me get trapped by them. Be close to me in my weak moments.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
In the film Raiders of the Lost Ark, one archaeologist compared the Ark of the Covenant to a radio transmitter. He believed it was a radio for talking with God. Fortunately, you don't need to go on a dangerous adventure in pursuit of an ancient relic in order to find a way to talk with God. All you need to do is drop down on your knees. And Skip Heitzig helps us understand the simplicity and power of prayer today on The Connection. But before we begin, global evangelism is something that not only needs your prayers, but your participation as well. And here's Skip Heitzig to share with you the importance of that.
It may be hard to imagine, but right now, thousands of Christians are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. These stories need to be told so we can pray and so we can take action. This month on The Connection, our global connectors will receive the remarkable documentary called A Cry from Iran. This DVD recounts true stories of courage and faith in the face of radical Islam. I'm sure that you'd be encouraged and challenged by watching these true stories. Here's how you can receive this DVD and become a global connector.
Would you be willing to go to prison if your only crime was converting to Christianity? Would you be willing to die because you converted to Christianity?
Fire!
These are not choices we have to face now in America, but throughout the rest of the world, Christians face jail, torture, and even death for their faith. You can see amazing stories of faith and courage in the documentary film, A Cry from Iran. This is our gift this month for Global Connectors. With just $25 a month, you'll be a part of Global Connectors, and each month you'll receive a new resource such as the inspiring DVD, A Cry from Iran. Join now with a donation of just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888. When part of the church suffers, the whole body suffers. Join the Global Connectors today when you call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
Although the pursuit of the Ark by Indiana Jones was exciting, it was also all fiction. If you really want to find a way to communicate with God, just look at Jesus' example. And we'll do that in just a moment.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and as you find your place, we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues our study on prayer.
But give us this day our daily bread. We never outgrow the need to trust God daily. Example, manna in the wilderness. You know how God provided for them. Bread came down from heaven, and they went out every morning and they picked it up. And they had to go out every morning because the Bible says if they tried to store it up and take it for a few days at a time instead of every day, that it went bad on them. It got rotten. It started stinking. Worms and bugs started infesting it. It was a daily provision. Something else. Remember that God here promises and asks us to pray for daily provision. Give us this day our daily bread. We're praying for our needs here, not our greeds. He promises to meet our needs, not our greeds. Now, we might say here in America, Lord, you know that I really, really need a stereo, a new one. the best one that just came out. Well, it's nice if you have it, but you probably will live if you don't get it. It's not like you need it. He promises to provide our daily needs. Listen to Proverbs 30. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What he's saying is, don't give me too little. Don't give me too much. You give me what you think I need, what is allotted to me. Paul wrote Timothy and he said, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, reminds us that when we pray, God knows our needs and God has the right to say yes or no. She said, if God had answered yes to all of my prayers, I would have married the wrong man several times. Several times. Also, this prayer gives proper place to God. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging God's the source, that we depend upon Him. He supports us. Man can analyze the seed. We can look at it. We can see how it's formed, how it's made. But we can't produce a synthetic seed and have it grow. So no matter what we do, even scientifically, we recognize that God is our source. And this prayer brings that to focus. And number four, this prayer opens up our heart to the needy. Notice how it says, our Father, not my Father, give us this day our daily bread. You see, even in the personal pronouns and the personal adjectives that are being used, it helps us to remember that I have a relationship and a responsibility to others around me who may be in need in the body of Christ. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 10, as we have the opportunity, he writes, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, I can share my daily bread with others who don't have it as I see the need. So we have a simple, straightforward request for provision. It's not selfish to pray this way. It's not unspiritual to pray this way. And what I love about it, it's right to the point. Short, sweet, no fluff, no hoopla, no complications, just give us this day our daily bread. Now, I wonder if a bureaucrat would have written the Lord's Prayer, what it would have sounded like. One person suggests, and I found this article, if a bureaucrat rewrote the Lord's Prayer, this little request, give us this day our daily bread, would sound something like this. We respectfully petition, request, and entreat that due and adequate provision be made this day and the date hereinafter subscribed for the satisfying of these petitioners' nutritional requirements and for the organizing of such methods of allocation and distribution as many as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantities of baked cereal products as shall, in the judgment of the aforementioned petitioners, constitute a sufficient supply thereof. I sure like give us this day our daily bread a whole lot better. Simple prayer for simple people. Let's look at the next one. It's the pardon for our sins. Forgive us our debts. Now, you know, I'm sure, that he's speaking not about our debts with each other, but our debts before him. It's not like you can rack up a lot of debt on the credit card and just say, oh, well, forgive us our debts. The idea is that I have a debt before God because of my sin, and I'm asking God to forgive me. Why do we need to pray this? We need to pray this because we must always keep short accounts with God. We must clear the obstacles that would be between earth, us, and heaven, God. You say, now wait a minute, Skip. I don't need to pray this. I'm a Christian already. I've been forgiven. I've been justified. That's true. If you're a Christian, you have been forgiven. All is past. But you still have a sin nature. You still blow it. You still need to confess your sins. You still need to keep short accounts with God by clearing that account. John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the idea. What I know I've done wrong to offend God today, I ask him to forgive me. Here's a good example, I think. You remember when Jesus at the Last Supper began to wash his disciples' feet? He went from follower to follower, and he got to Peter. And as he started to wash Peter's feet, Peter pulled back. And he said, trying to act like Joe spiritual, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Thinking that Jesus would say, oh, Peter, at least you get it. But he didn't get it. Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. Then Peter swung the pendulum on the other side. And he said, well, don't just wash my feet then, but my head, my hands, everything. He went nuts. This is what Jesus said to him. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean and you are clean. Here's the point. You come to Jesus Christ, you're bathed, you're cleansed, you're forgiven of your sins. But we walk through this world on a daily basis. We get defiled because of it. We get dirty feet. It's not like you need to be born again, again, and again, and again, and again. I had a guy say, I've been saved 4 times. No, you haven't. You get saved once, but you get dirty feet. And you need to say on a daily basis, Lord, as I look back over my day, I pray that you would forgive me of my debts. I confess this sin to you. But that's only the first part. Look at the second part. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. My asking God for forgiveness is intertwined with my willingness to forgive others who've sinned against me. So we have vertical forgiveness. We have horizontal forgiveness. My vertical forgiveness flowing down from heaven to me must be related to my willingness, my horizontal forgiveness, me forgiving others. Now go down to verse 14. It's all part of that thought. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, now we sort of have a problem here. And here's the problem. If when I receive Jesus Christ, I'm a new creation, old things have passed away, all things become new, I'm forgiven, I'm justified, what does verse 14 and 15 mean then? This is what I think it means. Yes, we've been forgiven, but the Bible also teaches that the Lord chastens his children. Have you ever heard that term? He chastens. He spanks us. Hebrews 12, the author says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he receives. So the Lord will sometimes spank us or chasten us. An unforgiving heart and a bitter spirit will forfeit God's blessings and invite judgment, invite chastisement. The head of a British hospital once said something very fascinating. He said, you know, I could release half of my patients today if they knew they were forgiven. I could release half of them today if they knew they had forgiveness. Vertical forgiveness is connected to horizontal forgiveness. Here's the point. God forgives us. And one of the proofs we've been forgiven by God, one of the proofs we are God's children, is that we are willing to forgive others. Hey, you're a Christian. You love Christ. You love him. You're committed to him. Then how can you as a Christian who have been forgiven so much refuse to forgive people who've harmed you or hurt you or sinned against you? You say, well, Skip, you don't know some of the people I know. I know people who've been nasty to me, said hurtful things to me, done bad things to me, about me, around me. They're pig-headed, egg-headed. Yeah, I guess that's exactly why they need forgiveness. That's exactly why they need forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Go to the next phrase. Now Jesus deals with our protection from our enemy. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You say, why would I ever need to pray that? Does God tempt me? No, he doesn't. James said, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So why would I ever ask God not to do something that's already contrary to his will anyway? Well, let me say that I don't think Jesus is speaking technically here. This is not a theology class. He's describing how a Christian prays from his or her heart. And I think this could be adequately translated as it is some places, sometimes in other translations. Lord, don't ever let me be in a temptation that I can't resist. Don't ever let me be in a temptation I can't resist. God doesn't tempt you to do evil. Satan does. But God does allow you to go through trial. And in that trial, we become susceptible and vulnerable even to the attacks of the enemy. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to endure. So the idea is simply, Lord, if allurements come into my path today, lead me through them. Don't let me get trapped by them. Be close to me in my weak moments. Lead me not into temptation. Do you ever pray that? And when you pray that, do you ever really mean that? You see, you can't pray that while you're running into temptation. You need to cooperate with God and run from temptation. You can't say, lead us not into temptation, men, if you're looking in the magazine rack of a store and they're not good magazines, or flipping through the television and you're at a really bad scene and you're going, lead me not into temptation. Turn the channel. You can't pray that if you have alcoholic problems and you're walking into a bar, lead me not into temptation. Or if you have a gluttony problem and the doors are swinging open into the Krispy Kreme and you're just... No. You and I know our Achilles heels, our weak spots. We need to cooperate with God and sort of put feet to our prayers and go the other direction. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee idolatry. Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lust. James writes, flee the pursuit of gain and pursue righteousness. Best example I can think of, young Joseph. Tempted by an older woman who caught him off guard, grabbed him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me, lie with me, have sexual relations with me. And Joseph didn't say, well, it would be impolite if I just walked away. I don't want to be a bad witness. I should say something. I'll go into the house and I'll just pray, lead us not into temptation. No, he ran. In fact, he streaked out of the house. Because the Bible says she held the cloak in his hand and he went out without anything. But you know what? Better to lose your coat than lose your reputation and character. And he ran. He was fleeing temptation. You see, a lot of people will flee temptation, but leave their forwarding address, if you know what I mean. I bind you, devil, but here's my card if you need me. As somebody once said, temptations are sure to ring your doorbell, but it's your own fault if you invite them in for dinner. Or Martin Luther used to say, you can't stop birds from flying around your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. So lead us not into temptation is more than just a prayer. It's a life commitment that includes your cooperation and mine. Now, look at the last part of the prayer and we'll close with this. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You notice that the prayer ends like it begins. It begins with praise. Hallowed be your name. It closes with praise. Praise for our Lord, emphasizing the glory of God, emphasizing the kingdom of God. Now, I'll be fair to you and tell you that some people don't believe this is in the original manuscripts. That part is not in all of the ancient Greek manuscripts. I'm not going to argue that point. I believe it is, but I'm not going to argue it. But I will say that it is fitting. It doesn't contradict any biblical doctrine. It is perfectly in accordance to biblical truth. And this is what I love about it. We begin by filtering all of our requests personally through the glory of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God. And then we close submitting ourselves to the same. So we're taught to pray, yours is the kingdom. In other words, I acknowledge that you rule over me. Does he rule over you? Does he call the shots in your life? Then yours is the power. I acknowledge you can do anything. And then finally, yours is the glory. That's our motivation. Lord, you and you alone are worthy, and I want you to receive the ultimate glory, not me. Is that your motivation? So here we have it, the disciples' prayer. It's balanced, to the point, it's uncomplicated, it covers all of the bases, and you can't improve on it even with the latest technology. This is knee mail. On your knees, heart open before God. There was a fisherman who was out of fellowship with God. He went fishing with his buddies. They were not believers at all. They got into a storm, thought the boat was going to sink. And when they were in their final moments of desperation, they said to their backslidden friend, "You better pray for us." And he said, "Pray for you? I haven't done it for 15 years. I haven't even been to church." But they impressed upon him the need to pray. And so he said, "Lord, I haven't asked anything of you in 15 years. And if you help us now and bring us safely to land, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15. Listen, prayer is not an escape mechanism. It's a communication, an honest communication of opening up your heart, my heart, in a relationship to our Father. Charles Spurgeon, and I close with this, said, "Prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all of his might." Hey, your Lord invites you. Your Lord commands you, ask, seek, knock. When you pray, say, "Our Father," there's a relationship. Do it often, do it boldly.
You don't need a radio transmitter or a cell phone or even a Skype account to talk with God. All you need is a humble heart that's willing to approach God's throne in Jesus' name. Prayer is a powerful privilege. Let's make the most of it. And that's all the time we have for today. But if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available on CD for you for just $6, including shipping. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org to place your order. When you contact us, you should also look into the Global Connectors. You can have an impact on world evangelism without ever leaving your home. Learn more about the impact you can have through the Global Connectors and about the resources you'll receive each month you're a member when you call 1-800-922-1888 or learn more when you visit connectionradio.org. And that's going to wrap things up for today. So here's Skip Heitzik with a closing prayer.
We know you love us, Lord, and we ask that you provide for us today exactly what you know we need, not what we think we need or what greed we might be occupied with. Give us exactly what you think we need. Forgive us, Lord. We want the decks cleared. You know what we've said. You know what we've thought. You know what we've done. We confess it to you. And as we do, we tell you that we're ready, willing, and we will forgive those who have sinned against us.
our next broadcast, we'll tackle the difficult issue of fasting. What is fasting? What are its benefits? And what's the proper way to fast? Join us as we'll find answers to those questions and many more on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.